Hallelujah. We are blessed just to know that name. Amen, amen, amen. No other name whereby we must be saved. Hallelujah. Do everything in that name. Amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Praise his wonderful name. Amen. To read once again from John, the 17th chapter, starting at the 11th verse and including verses 20 and through 23 tonight. And our topic once again is that they may be one. Amen. John chapter 17 and verse 11. Stay in the Spirit. Amen. Nothing's changed. Amen. In fact, the whole point is to get in the Spirit so when the Word comes forth, the Word will amen the Word. The Word in you. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Do you believe there's a number? An exact number? God knows who are His. He's not trying to find out who are His. He knows His own. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. What are the odds of that happening? 100%. And here's the purpose, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, my disciples that are with me right now, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So this is going to continue on. They're going to speak and others are going to believe. Notice they weren't just playing Jesus' tape. Right? The same word that Jesus spoke through their mouths brought the same results. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect or complete, mature in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Again, from United Under One Head, my loving friends, may I say this to you tonight? God wants us to be one, but he wants us one not under the foolishness of manhood, but he wants us one united under the Holy Godhead. Wasn't that Jesus' prayer? United as one person, one man, one woman, one church, one people, one view, one purpose, one motive, one objective, and that's Jesus Christ. One thing to serve Him, one love, the love of God. One brotherhood, the brotherhood of man. One fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Then we're united. We're united then as one. We won't fuss no more. We won't argue no more. We'll act like man. We'll dress like man. We'll dress like women. Sons and daughters of God. Our character, our conduct, our faith will prove. When God says anything, we'll say amen to it. If the Bible says for us to do certain things, we'll do it. We won't argue back. We'll just go and do it. That's what God wants us united under. Oh, how we ought to act in this present day. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. It's praise on our lips, Lord. And we're so appreciative of your presence. And Lord, we certainly love to feel your presence when you're amongst us. We don't go by that, and it's not necessary that we would feel your presence, but we do appreciate it, Lord. We certainly don't minimize that. We don't take it for granted. But Lord, whether or not we feel you, we know that you're amongst us because you promised that you would be. So Father, we pray that you would perform what you've predestinated to perform in our midst tonight. which is to take your word and to break it down for each and every one of us and then strike it with life. Cause it to live, Lord. Cause us to fellowship together under one head, and that head is Christ. Cause us to fellowship together under the shed blood. Cause us to fellowship together with true unity, with true oneness, with the love that was expressed between you and the first of the new race. May that very same love be projected through each and every one here tonight. Father, we just look to you for everything that we have need of. You're the author and finisher of our faith. And we're confident tonight, Lord, that whatever we have need of, you know all about it. Help us, Lord, to relax in one sense. We want to be attentive and make the best of this time that we have together, but help us to relax, Lord, to realize we're in the presence of the King. We're in the presence of our Father. And, Lord, there's such a peace when we come together in fellowship around your word. This is something that we can't find in the world, but we can find it in you. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to take a look, as we've been looking at unity and what true unity is that God is desiring to be amongst his people, that God will have amongst his people and between him and his people. I'd like to continue as we were looking at last Wednesday. I'd like to continue on looking at some of the things that have taken place recently in our day. More specifically, I want to look at some of the things that were said and done when Pope Benedict became Pope after the passing of Pope John Paul II in 2005. This is what Pope Benedict said about Christian churches that are not Catholic. He said, and this was an article that that captured the comments that he made just shortly after becoming Pope and after the passing of this other Pope. He says, they are not churches in the proper sense. Speaking of Christians, they are not churches in proper sense. However, those that are baptized into these communities are baptized into a certain communion, although imperfect, with the Catholic Church. Well, just think about it. He's saying if you are baptized in titles, which almost every Christian group is, he says you are in communion with the Catholic Church. They're almost home. They've almost come all the way home to mama. This is not the oneness that Jesus prayed for his church, right? He said that they may be one as we are one. So Jesus was not praying for a feel-good ecumenical oneness like the organized churches are pushing for. They are seeking a oneness among the churches that's based on coming together under the foolishness of manhood. Jesus specifically prayed that they may be one as we are one. So just ask yourself tonight, what kind of a oneness was between the eternal Father, the eternal Spirit God, and the first begotten Son? Was it a oneness whereby the eternal Spirit God sat down with his Son to discuss some things and together they worked out a compromise whereby they could have unity? Jesus, the man, said, I believe it like this. And then the eternal Spirit God said, well, I believe it like that. And they agreed to disagree on some things and agree on others. Do you think that's how it went? Is that the kind of oneness that he's wanting to exist in the body? We know that that's not God's idea of oneness. It's not God's idea of oneness between the great creator and the first of this new creation, the first begotten of this new race. This oneness is the Son coming under full and complete submission and in an agreement with the Father. This is the Son saying, not my will, but thy will be done. No matter what I think, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My will This is my will. My will is to do the will of my Father that sent me, that he may be glorified. Not that an organization may be glorified, and not even that the Son may be glorified, though the Father glorified the Son. So any oneness in the body of Christ, it would solely be based on coming under the very same headship, under one headship, and that headship is Jesus Christ the Word. It's not a man. It's Jesus Christ the Word. So it would not involve any kind of compromise as pertaining to the Word of God or any kind of reasoning to come together in agreement. So that would mean that each member of this body would esteem God's Word above all things, because that is the will of God. You want to know His will? His will is His Word. And each would be subject to His Word, and His Word would be of no private interpretation. Is that right? He says it Himself. And so for the only way for this true oneness to exist in the body of Christ is for God to send a prophet and to restore the divinely revealed truths of His Word. Because if we're all going to unite under the Word, we have to have the Word. We have to have the Word as He revealed it to His servants, the prophets. Because there cannot be unity around "I think." There cannot be unity around private interpretations. And we know that Jesus promised to lead each member of the body into all truth, did He not? Everyone that He places into the body by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, He promises to lead them into truth. And that truth is what has already been revealed through His servants, the prophets. So we know that we'll have all sorts, as human beings, we will have all sorts of differences when it comes to the natural things in life. When it comes to opinions and so forth, and we want to be careful to let people know when we're expressing our opinion versus what God said. But one thing we will be united completely around is His Word. If we are one with Him, well, then by definition, we will be one with one another. We will not all receive the revelation of His Word at the very same time. We know that. But as it is revealed to us by His Spirit in due season, but whether or not it's revealed to us yet, we will still stay with the Word. And when it is being revealed to us, we won't fight against it. And we certainly won't continue to hold on to ideas that are contrary to the revelation. We will repent with zeal, knowing that if He hadn't shown us the truth, we'd still be believing something that's false, right? And we would be made perfect in one as we grow up together in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, spiritual knowledge now, not physical knowledge or mental knowledge, but revelation. As we grow up into the head of the one body that's here on the earth. And for the body to grow together in oneness, it doesn't require each member to be physically gathered with all of the other members that are on the earth in one place. Is that right? I'm thankful for that. Because where would we all gather? Some of us like Arizona, some of us like Minnesota, some of us like islands. Some of us are called to serve here, some of us are called to serve there. God didn't set this up to bring us all into one place. Establish a headquarters and say, this is it. God has set up His church in such a way that there are sovereign local bodies of believers all over the globe. And they are all gathered under a fivefold ministry that He is directing. And since He's the head, He knows what it takes for all members in each of the local bodies to come to maturity. And so He might be dealing with one thing in this local body and something else in that body because they're growing into these things. So it won't be like a pyramid structure of manhead. With the body of Christ, whereby there's a physical headquarters at the top, and then they send down instructions down to all the local churches, as man has done in every age. It is a spiritual kingdom. And in this spiritual kingdom, he is the head. There is a pyramid structure in the spiritual kingdom. Don't get me wrong, just not in the natural kingdom. In the spiritual kingdom, he's the head. And he sends his word first to his messenger, to his prophets, who then bring it to the spiritual body. And then each member, each minister that's under their messenger will then bring it to the local churches. Everyone has access to it, but God has a hierarchy. God has a provided way. And that is how they are united together under one holy Godhead and not under the foolishness of manhead. It is his word that's having preeminence everywhere, everywhere that the local gatherings of eagles are taking place, because he said wherever they are gathering together, these eagles spiritually, they're gathering around one carcass and they are feeding together on one carcass, which is the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. We are feeding on Christ the Word. So it's the indwelling presence of God in each church member, each member of the body, that gives us unity that is in the body of Christ. If we aren't all filled with the same Spirit, it's impossible for us to all be unified, because it's by one Spirit that we are baptized into one body. We have one faith, one baptism, one God, one body. In this article, it goes on to say, a day after reaching out to other Christians and Jews, Pope Benedict met with members of the Muslim community on Monday and assured them that the church wants to continue building bridges of friendship. Isn't that nice? Benedict made the comments in meetings with religious leaders who attended his installation ceremony, saying he was particularly grateful that the members of the Muslim community were present. So at the death of Pope John Paul II in 2005, who was then followed by Benedict, recall all the former presidents that were together at that funeral, as well as our current president and other world leaders that attended that funeral. You know, even Hillary Clinton put a veil over her head. Different ones, they were covered up, because you have to be. But just think about that. I mean, it kind of hit us a little bit and just kind of goes by the wayside. But through the death of that one pope, we saw the outward anyway, because these things were already taking place behind the scenes, but we saw the outward beginnings of a form of unity among world leaders that was previously unheard of. I mean, think about it for a moment. Recall the previous century alone, it was marked by two great wars, such as the world has never known. Two great wars. And several other lesser wars. And then a great Cold War that closed out the century just about, that divided the nations of the East from the nations of the West. But in 2005, at the time of the passing of Pope John Paul II, we saw world leaders together at the very same event to honor the passing of a pope. We saw Eastern leaders, Western leaders, former presidents, current presidents, former leaders, current leaders. And immediately on the heels of this, we heard the next pope call for unity among the three main religions of the world that are linked to Father Abraham. Very significant. Just think about it for a moment. The Jews and the Muslims, they are both descended from the same natural father. No one can deny that. They are literally descended through Abraham. And Abraham is the natural father of the promise. Nations would come from him. And the Catholics and the Christians, they claim to be the spiritual offspring of the spiritual inheritance that was promised through Father Abraham. So we have natural and spiritual offspring, and we are of Abraham that supposedly unites us all together. So John Paul II, he was in part responsible for the ending of the Cold War. And he was also for the beginnings of the reunification between the Eastern and Western nations that spanned the globe. He had a part to play in that as well. And nobody can contest, listen to me closely, nobody can contest that was a good thing for all mankind. Right? The ending of this Cold War, the ending of, you know, moving our hands back from the nuclear button, not knowing if man is going to be annihilated. He worked tirelessly behind the scenes through his vast church organization to at least in part bring this into reality. A big part of this started in Poland, which is where he hailed from. There were mass demonstrations and a great political movement that was afoot. And there was massive amounts of organization that it took to organize all of this. And anybody that thinks that these things just happen on their own, they just don't, you know, try to organize a luncheon. Try to organize a potluck. Try to organize a harvest party. I don't care what it is. It ain't going to happen unless you organize it. And you got to put work into it and effort into it. It takes people. It takes energy. There was the Catholic Church was the organization that was behind what took place in Poland. So, nobody can contest that this is a good thing. The world's spotlight then turned to shine on the next pope, the one that was coming on the stage, and his name was Benedict. Or at least that's the name he changed his name to. They believe in having a new name too. And just, you know, as it is with anybody that's involved in any kind of a political office, they began to look into his past and they found that he was joined somehow with the Hitler Youth of Nazi Germany. And so, obviously, this naturally raised concerns with the Jewish people. But it was hardly a month later that that Israel would release commemorative postage stamps honoring Pope John Paul II. So something must have taken place behind the scenes. It was actually seven different stamps, seven different scenes of his ministry, if you will, of his work, of his reign. So this is all part of the unity movement that is prophesied to impact the whole earth at the end time. These are pieces that are falling into place to begin bringing this unity upon the face of the earth. But as we saw last time, the unity of God and His church, that's also going to strike the earth at the end time. And that's also going to come into full fruition. So the article goes on to say, I express my appreciation for the growing dialogue between Muslims and Christians, both at the local and international level. He noted that the world is currently marked with conflicts, but it longs for peace. True statement, right? We were in the midst of the Iraq War and longest war that the Americans have ever been involved in, in Afghanistan. That was the longest war, 20 years or so? We just saw the door close on that here recently, but also what was taking place in Iraq. He noted that the world is currently marked with conflicts, but it longs for peace. Yet peace is also something that all people should be committed, especially those who profess to belong to religious traditions, he says. Our efforts to come together and foster dialogue are a valuable contribution to building peace on solid foundations. The Vatican didn't say which Muslim leaders attended the private meeting. I assure you that the church wants to continue building bridges of friendship with the followers of all religions. My, doesn't that sound good? What's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with that. He's not speaking for me when he says that. Because I am not seeking to unite together with peoples of all religions any more than Israel was trying to unite together with the religions of the world in the Old Testament. Until they did. So when Israel did try to mix with their cousins in Moab, for instance, I mean, they were related to these people, it resulted in death. God didn't forgive it. It was Israel's greatest mistake. And it was just as they were crossing over into the promised land. So thousands of them died physically. Even more of them died spiritually and never entered into the land of the promise. Jesus never told us, I have come to this earth to bring the Romanish religions and the Greek gods and their religions and the Egyptian religions and those that were established by Nimrod. And I've come to unite them together with my new kingdom. There's no discussion of his kingdom plus something else. He said, I've come to bring another kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. But I've come to establish this kingdom amongst men. He came to seek and to save those that were lost, saying, I won't lose a single one. And we know that we aren't here to war against flesh and blood. And we're not here to unite together also with flesh and blood of the kingdoms of this world. So we're not here to be against or for the kingdoms of this world. It's not our kingdom. What we're here for is to establish the spiritual kingdom of heaven on the earth and to seek out members of that kingdom and see that they're baptized into that kingdom and unite together under one spiritual king. And the church says, now it sounds so good, friends, when you hear words like peace and unity and new world order. And why can't we all just get along? And why don't we just all get together as it pertains to the kingdoms of this world? We're certainly not against people getting along. Not at all. We certainly are for peace among the nations. But we know that there will be no true peace until the Prince of Peace returns. It's been prophesied. So whatever peace that man works out, it won't be a lasting peace. And it won't be a true peace. We're not against somebody working to do that. It's just not our mission. Get them to Christ. You want to stop wars? Get everybody to Christ. That's the solution. You want people to quit killing their babies? Don't legislate it. Just get them to Christ. You won't have to tell them right from wrong. He will. So any peace that man tries to work out among the nations of this world, it will be temporary at best. And it will not be the kind of unity that Jesus prayed for concerning his church. But this world unity movement, it's going to sound great to the kingdoms of this world. And it will end up as a partially voluntary and a partially forced so-called unity. So just remember once again here tonight, friends, that the woman is a type of the church. And the false church is claiming to be the mouthpiece of God in this hour. In fact, God calls him right out on that in the message to the Laodiceans. He's saying, you say you're rich. You say you're increased with goods. You say you have need of nothing. Now here's what I say. You're wretched, poor, blind, naked. Right? You need spiritual clothing, and you need gold that's tried in the fire. You need to repent. But she is saying something different. She's saying that she's the mouthpiece of the one and true living God. But she isn't. She's the mouthpiece of the God of this evil age. Meanwhile, the true church under her messenger is the final voice to this final age. The true voice of God is speaking from the head of the body through his bride, which is his church. And she has, thus saith the Lord, or she keeps silent. Right. goes on to say, I assure you that the church wants to continue building bridges of friendship with the followers of all religions. Don't include me in that. In order to see the true good in every person. Doesn't that just sound ooey and gooey? Chocolate dripping off of it? Listen, God isn't looking for true good in every person. In fact, what he's looking for is seed. He's looking for his seed, his own seed that has been sown. And he's merciful and he's not willing that any should perish. So he's made a way for whosoever will as well. Those that aren't his seed, he's made a way for them that they don't have to perish. Jesus said, there's none good, no, not one. So he's certainly not looking for good that's in every person. In fact, as long as you think there's good in you, you still need Christ. Goes on to say, the message is significant because Benedict had left out any specific mention of the Muslims in his inaugural homily. These terms that they come up with. I wonder how many people, you know, is this grits that he's talking about? Or what's... Left out any specific mention of the Muslims in his inaugural homily, although he had directed a greeting to believers and non-believers alike, he specifically mentioned Jews, calling them his brothers and sisters. So this beast power that was prophesied to anoint a church and then anoint those whose names are not written in the book of life, this beast power that Benedict was riding on was actually paving the way for another pope that will make a covenant with Israel and then will shortly after break that covenant with them. I don't know if it's this current pope that we have. I don't know if it's one to come. But this pope was paving the way because one thing is building on. There's an agenda. There's a plan. And these things don't just happen on their own. So in order for a covenant to be made, think about it for a moment. In order for a covenant to be made, there are lots and lots and lots of details that have to be ironed out, and then they have to be put on paper. There's lots and lots of back and forth that has to take place. And when the covenant is signed, all the work has already been done. It was all done behind the scenes. Maybe some in front of the scenes, but a whole lot more behind the scenes. And the signing is just but a formality. You know, like these bills that they pass in Congress that nobody even reads. Then they sign it and they say, oh, this is wonderful. You're really going to like it. It was all worked out. You never heard about it. So when the covenant is signed, all the work has already been done. It's just a formality. So if you see that, you know that a lot of work has gone on already. Agreements are made behind the scenes before agreements are made public. Because you're testing the political wind. You're not going to put something out there that's just going to get shot down. It's got to be a done deal. So all that's worked out before the public even knows about it or before it's acknowledged to others with the signing ceremony. So Benedict set about to work on this both behind the scenes and in public from the year 2005 to the year 2013, 7 years. And Francis, who's the current pope, who followed after him, has worked on this for another 10 years. So together, 17 years. And if you think about it, friends, an agreement of this caliber, of this importance, of this many disparate parties, it's really not a long time when you consider all the parties that are at stake. There are some that said shortly after Benedict was in office that Benedict was actually the intelligence that was behind the efforts of Pope John Paul II before him. So he was already working on that before he became pope. So this has been in the works for longer than people realize. And it shouldn't surprise anybody that it has. And it cannot and it will not be stopped. It's prophecy. But if this negative prophecy is going to happen, how about the positive?
Amen.
There's a move also that's afoot here tonight that's been afoot for the last 60 years that also cannot be stopped and will not be stopped. They go on to say, we want to reach out to our brothers and sisters, the Jews, who are joined together with Catholics in a shared spiritual heritage. He also reached out to other Christians, calling several times for full communion from all Christians. Benedict repeated the message on Monday, calling for ecumenical leaders that fully supported the need to work toward uniting all Christians by dividing schism among the body. That sounds so good. I mean, in fact, if that's all that you were trying to do, if you were just trying to, you know, get everybody to quit fighting, okay, that's not a bad thing, that alone, right? But it has nothing to do with the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with our mission. It has nothing to do with why we're here. It's not even his body. So think about it for a moment. Just as there was an opening of the seals in our day that called a church out of a church, just as it's written in the book of Revelations, come out of her, my people, be not partakers of her sins. And with the opening of that word, and I want you to focus on this for a moment. At the opening of the word came an anointing of a spirit to bring unity to the body of Christ. And that spirit is still amongst us. And it's a powerful anointing. It's the most powerful anointing that there is. The anointing is Christ the Word upon his people. So there will be a time when this is brought before the people of the world, this push for unity, and there will be at that time an anointing upon the people of the world to bring it into being. Because it takes an anointing to bring these things to pass. And that anointing will be the Antichrist that's to bring his form of unity to his kingdoms of this world. They're his kingdoms. And his anointing will strike all the nations of the earth, all the religions of the earth, and they will say, we need to lay aside all of our differences under this anointing, and we need to come together and unite under one head. They're going to voluntarily do this. Well, some will be forced, but many will voluntarily do this. They'll say, we are all brothers and sisters. And we are all going to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. All religions lead to the same place. And we are uniting together for the greater good of mankind. And all the while, in the minority, there will be a voice crying out, this is Antichrist, not Christ. This is not the will of my Father, nor of his people. This is the mark of the beast. And those that say that, they're going to be the weird ones. They're going to be in the minority. Everybody else will say, this is what real love is. Let's just love one another. Friends, we already caught a glimpse of what this anointing looks like. As it broke out at the very, it's not a coincidence, at the very time that the word was coming open, we saw another anointing striking the nation. We saw a great big, what they were calling, summer of love. We saw a great love fest taking place. It was sweeping the nation, complete with their own music, complete with their own songs, complete with their own doctrine. I mean, it just, look at how it just swept the nation and all the nations of the Western world in particular. They were making statements like, we are all the children of God. In fact, there were groups that formed that called themselves the children of God. Let's just accept any kind of lifestyle, except for true Christianity, that is. They always leave that out. They are tolerant about everything but Christianity. They say God looks at the heart. Absolutely, He does. This is going to sweep through the whole earth, and the whole world will be united under this anointing. Some forced, but all surrendering to it. You say, well, will this rise up against the true body of Christ? Absolutely. But they will never shut her up. And she will never cooperate with this, because He will come and take her up. Again, they said, after the meeting ended, Benedict received a hero's welcome. At an audience for German pilgrims, he shook hands with the faithful and blessed a child that was held out to him as he moved down an aisle of well-wishers before taking his place and reading his speech. He was interrupted several times by applause and cheering and seemed to enjoy the welcome from his fellow countrymen. Smiling and chuckling occasionally, Benedict is the first German pope in centuries, they said. So friends, as we looked at last Wednesday, this or the one before it as well, this is the same sort of unity that was brought about by Nimrod and the people that were living in that day. It will have great power. And yet, it'll come in a way that they didn't actually expect it to. It'll come in with, what difference does it make in how things are done? It does matter. To the ecumenical mind, it won't matter about all the Hail Marys and so forth. Well, we don't believe that. But we're just coming together. We've got a common purpose, and to each his own. The evangelicals, on the other hand, they are going to have to forfeit their teachings in order to unite with this movement. Some will recognize that a lot of that isn't correct. And they'll say, well, you know, if we don't take this mark, how can we bring a balance from within? We won't have a part to play in this. They'll say, you know, I'm doing this for Jesus. They'll say, there are people out there that are lost, and I'm going after them. But without this system, how are we going to get anything done? And little will they know, friends, that the bride is long gone when that's taken place. Little will they know that there won't be any mercy. Little will they know that there's no blood on the mercy seat. Let him who's filthy remain filthy. Let him who's clean remain clean. Yet they'll go right along thinking that they are winning souls to Jesus. How deceptive. Now, the only way you could be deceived like that is for the anointing that is upon you to be a deceiving anointing. It would be an antichrist spirit and not Christ. They will take on the image and the mark of the beast, and they will be cut off from God forever. And they won't know it right away. So for a few minutes here tonight, let's look at another form of false union in the Old Testament for a moment. Recall that we saw that for Satan to break up a true union that's of God, he saw that the way to do that is to form a false union, and then to use that false union to pull people away from what God intended for them to be, right? So let's look at this for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 16 in the 31st verse. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. That sounds like some outer space group, huh? Oh, it's the Zidonians. And went and served Baal and worshipped him. My goodness. So this one woman that's spoken of here, Jezebel. This one woman had more influence over this one king and caused him to do more that was against God than all the wives of Solomon put together. Even though Solomon had actually built an altar for some of these heathen women to worship at, this one woman, Jezebel, she had more power than all the heathen wives of Solomon did. And there were hundreds of them. This woman is later identified in the prophecy in the book of Revelations. She stands out so much, so the anointing on her was so strong. We find her later on, as we went through the church ages, we find her as that woman, Jezebel. So the spirit that was upon her is now identified as the same spirit that comes against the church throughout the church ages. And it's describing that anointing that was upon this woman, Jezebel. So it was in the, Brother Bram told us, it was in the church ages of Israel that this was taking place. It was her dark ages, he said. So Ahab was forming, Ahab first formed a false union with this woman. He was the king of Israel. He forms a false union with this woman, Jezebel. Verse 32. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Isn't that something? So he didn't do it in Jerusalem. He didn't do it, you know, right in front of everybody. He did it over in Samaria. And it's said by the historians that the priests officiated barefoot before a fire that burned day and night in that temple. And they kissed the image and they danced as they performed their worship of Baal. And this is image worship, friends. And it is image worship also to bow before a pope and kiss his ring. So you know that everybody that's had a meeting with the pope has done that. And our last American president that refused to do that was a man by the name of Teddy Roosevelt. And that was, you know, 1900. 1901, 1902, he refused to bow before the pope. So he was refused an audience. Every president after him bowed and kissed the ring. So don't think this is so far-fetched. It's already in the works, and it has been for quite some time. Now, Ahab wasn't such a bad man to begin with, but he married the wrong woman. Verse 33. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more. Listen to this. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Imagine having that said about you. Out of all the kings before you, if you added up they were all under the blood of bulls and goats. They're all making mistakes, of course. Every one of them had faults. But if you added up all that they did, it didn't add up to what Ahab alone did under the influence of Jezebel. More was written about this king than all the others that were before him. Listen to this. We looked at this when we were going through the church ages. It ties right in with what we're talking about here tonight, the Thyatiran church age. Ahab married Jezebel, and he did it as a political maneuver to strengthen his kingdom and secure it. So he thought this was a good idea. He didn't realize the extent of what was going to take place. He did it as a political maneuver to strengthen his kingdom and secure it. Brother Bram said that a lot of times churches will make political maneuvers and put certain people in positions because they've got influence with so many other people. And Brother Branham said that's a political maneuver. And of course it is. Ahab married Jezebel, and he did it as a political maneuver to strengthen his kingdom and secure it. That is exactly what the church did when it married under Constantine, as we looked at in the early church ages before the when we came to the Nicene Council. There was a man by the name of Constantine that rose up, and he was the one that married the church and the state together for the first time. They both got together for political reasons, though they put a spiritual air to it. So it sounds religious, but really it's political. And if Christ isn't in it, it's all political. Politics is what's left. That's the only way you can get people together without the Spirit of Christ. It's either politics or it's Christ. Remember, Satan runs all the governments of the world, so he's the god of politics. Though they put a spiritual air to it, he says, now no one can convince me that Constantine was a Christian. Think about it. Had a cross. He had a dream. And supposed to put a cross on your shields. And look what he did for the church. He's not a Christian? How can you say that? That's not nice. No one can convince me that Constantine was a Christian. He was a pagan with what looked like Christian trappings. He painted white crosses on the soldiers' shields. He was the originator of the Knights of Columbus, Catholics. He put a cross on the steeple of St. Sophia's, thereby starting a tradition. So if you want to know where that came from, it's a heathen tradition. How could it be heathen to recognize the cross? It's the way that it was done, friends. Ahab was very political. And if you know anything at all about politics, it can always be presented as sounding good. And you can even believe that your motive is good. In fact, you can believe it with all your heart, but no man knows his own heart. He thought, you know, if I could marry Jezebel, I can add political strength to my kingdom. I can add more strength to my kingdom than just believing in Jehovah can do. Because that's got, you know, we're kind of isolated a little bit. There's strength in numbers, right? Just think how much bigger my kingdom would become. And think of all that I could do if I had a bigger kingdom. He actually thought in his heart that he had the right motives. And with me being the head of it, just think of how much good I could do. That's always how it's sold. It's never sold of just think of how many people I can fry or torture. These others out here, they don't have to be our enemies. While we may not agree on everything, at least we won't be fighting against each other. What could be wrong with that? Ask Israel and Moab what could be wrong with it. Let's have a council. I will remain a true worshiper of Jehovah. I'm not going to deviate from that at all. But let's get everybody together to worship this one or that one. Who cares? I mean, come on. They're going to do that anyway. They're going to worship this one and that one. Let's just get everybody together. At least we aren't fighting amongst one another. Right? At least we can get along. Doesn't that sound good? If the word is causing division, it needs to cause division. Now, if you're a true Christian here tonight, which I trust everybody is, if you're a true believer, you'll know that you never started one fight. You'll know that you're not the causer of division. You'll know that the word will bring separation. And if you stand with the word, trouble will come your way. And you'll say, you know what, I just want to stay neutral. I just want to stay on the fence. I just want to get along with everybody. But you will not be able to do that. Because if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the other spirit will come against you. There are people, I've been around so many people that are just so proud of the fact that they can get along with everybody. And I feel so sorry for them because they don't know how deluded they are. They don't realize that they don't actually have the Spirit of Christ. I'm not saying they never could get the Spirit of Christ. I'm saying they don't have it. Because everybody didn't get along with Christ. So if everybody, Jesus said, be wary when all men speak well of you. It's a warning. They're speaking well of you because you're of another spirit. Well, praise the Lord. I want to just blast holes in that ecumenical, any remnants of ecumenicalism. Amen. That might be lingering in our thinking. Once again, you are not going to cause division. But if you are standing for the truth, if Christ is in you, there will be division. And it will be the children of Cain that are persecuting the children of Abel. Now, if you're still under that Laodicean anointing, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you that God will shake you and wake you up. I was mentioning this, I was speaking a few things on the way to church, as we often do sometimes, as things are bouncing around in my head. And I was speaking with my wife. You know, I was born, I was a man of few words until about the age of 28 or 29. And I am physically made in such a way that I can get along with just about anybody. And the reason why that's easy for me is because that's how I was made. I'm a middle child, for one thing. Middle children are generally peacemakers. They can understand what the oldest is saying and what the youngest is saying. They can stand in the middle and translate, bring them together. That gift, that natural ability in my life was actually a gift that worked well for me in industry because religion wasn't involved. We weren't trying to get together around the word. So the first 29 years of my life, if you wanted to fuss about something that you believed, I'd just listen to you. And you'd have no inkling whether I agreed with you or not. Because I thought, well, what's the point? Why don't we just fellowship around what we do agree on? We don't need to argue. Right? That was me. And I was actually pretty proud of it. You don't know that you're proud of it until God humbles you. Well, how did he humble you, Brother Doug? Well, when this truth came across my path and I got filled with the Spirit of God, it didn't matter what I did. People would be disagreeable. People would come against me. People would try because the Spirit on them was different than the Spirit that was on me. And so for a little while, I thought, well, I just won't say anything and I'll just let them walk all over me. But then I realized, you know what? God didn't put me here to just get kicked around, right? This isn't Little House on the Prairie where everybody's got a long face and a long dress and their houses are getting burned down every, you know, and they're getting run out of town and hung, and, right? That's not what this kingdom is about. I don't start trouble. But I do fight. Paul said, I fought the good fight. Right? What I fight for is to stay with the truth. Right? To stand upon the truth. And if somebody wants to try and run me over with religious falsehoods, I will be just like Jesus and tell them the truth. And if they don't like it, it's because they got another spirit. Right? But I'm not going out to them to start an argument. Are you listening? I was telling Sister Baker on the way to church, perhaps, you know, we'll never know. There's a lot of things we won't know in this life, right? Particularly when it comes to why we're made, the way we're made, and whatever. But I told my wife, you know, God, that was God's way of proving to me that any kind of unity that brings us together won't be my ability. And guess what? If it isn't my ability, which, by the way, worked very well in industry, I could bring people together with all these different backgrounds, point them in a direction, this is our goal, translate for them, not worry about who gets credit. Credit doesn't pay the bills. If a team succeeds, everybody succeeds, right? And we were very successful at that, but there was no religion involved. Right? Bring religion into the picture, it's a whole different story, isn't it? I avoid. So when it comes directly at me, I'll stand, right? But I will not get on social media and argue with people. First of all, there's no point in it. You're not going to convince anybody. They've got a different anointing on them, and they're convinced. And that's not God's way. He didn't say, go ye into all the world and speak on Facebook. Right? Preach the gospel. Just preach the truth. Those that it's for, they'll receive it. They'll come in. I can tell I'm rubbing some of you the wrong way. You need to be a lightning rod to understand what I'm talking about. I don't go looking for trouble. Trouble comes after me. Blessed are they that are persecuted for the Son of Man's sake. Right? It isn't personal. It's Christ that's in you. And if you aren't filled with the Spirit, you will find out that this is the truth during the tribulation period. Because anybody that doesn't bow their knee, anybody that doesn't take that mark, they'll be killed. So, I'm not scolding anybody here tonight. I'm just so tired of the devil playing those religious tricks on us. Oh, just be a lovey-dovey. I didn't start it. I didn't start this battle. I was born into it. And it will come your way. And you've been given a sword, and you can choose to use that sword or not. If you don't use it, you're still going to get clobbered. You can't say, well, I'm just going to sit back and not do anything. Well, you'll just get run over. You've been given that sword for a purpose. Not to hurt people. It's not a flesh and blood battle. Right? But to stand on God's word. And He'll keep you. How many knows that's true? It's a lonely walk for a season, because if you're called of God, every one of us are spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. And Abraham walked with God. So you have to walk with God. Or man. That's your choice, right? But if you walk with God, you're going to pay a price along the way. But guess what? It's worth it, right? Yes. It's worth it. Yes. It's more than worth it. Yes. Well, this way we can all get along. If we can unite, we'll be so much stronger than the Hindus and this group and that group that are always coming against us, as Ahab was thinking, you know. In America, they'll say, let's get together so that we can have more political power. All the Christian circles, if you will. Because if we don't, and this is a true statement, if we don't, they will take away our rights as Christians. That's absolutely the truth. So the ecumenicals have united together first, right? But there's going to be more, because there has to be political clout, and it's in numbers. So if you come together, you can hold back this insanity for just a little bit, right? Let's get together under Trump, and Trump will put another Catholic, he'll put two Catholic judges on the Supreme Court, and they'll stop this murder of children. Sounds good, don't it? Come on, friends. I'm not saying one thing or another. I'm just telling you that it's politics. And that sounds good. That sounds good to the organized religions. Let's get together and back one another up. Look, we don't agree on the wafer and sprinkling versus baptism. Maybe we don't agree with this or that, but we've got so much that we do agree on. And if we don't get together, we're going to be wiped out. Guess what? It's true. But what a deception. Goes on to say, page 228, paragraph 2, it was Constantine's idea to get everybody together, the pagans, the nominal Christians, and the true Christians. We've already seen the pattern. This is what's going to repeat in our day. And for a while, it looked as if he would succeed, for the real believers came along to see if they could bring back the ones that had drifted away from the Word. When they saw that they couldn't bring them back into the truth, well, then they were forced to break away from the body political. And when they did, they were called heretics and they were persecuted. This is the pattern. You stand for the truth, you'll be called a heretic. You will be persecuted. Let me say right here that we have the very same thing going on right now, he said. The people are all coming together. They are writing a Bible that will suit everyone, whether it be Jew, Catholic, or Protestant. They're not literally writing the Bible, but they are writing it in the sense that these are the doctrines that we're going to agree on, right? They have their own, whether they be Jew, Catholic, or Protestant. They have their own Nicene Council, but they call it an ecumenical council. Well, it didn't work then. Why is it going to work now? And do you know whom all those organizations fight? They fight the true Pentecostals. I don't mean the organization called Pentecostal. I mean the ones who are Pentecostal because they are filled with the Holy Ghost and they have signs and gifts in their midst because they walk in the truth. He goes on to say, when Ahab married Jezebel, listen to this, for political reasons, he sold his birthright. You join up with an organization and you sell your birthright, brother, whether you want to believe it or not. Every Protestant group that ever came out and then went back sold their birthright. And when you sell your birthright, you're just like Esau. You'll cry, you'll repent all you want, but it won't do you any good. There's only one thing that you can do, and that is come out of her, my people, and stop partaking of her sins. Now, if you don't think I am right, just answer this one question. Can any man living tell me what the church, what church, or what move of God ever had a revival and came back after she went into organization and became a denomination? That's just fact. You just read history. There's no disputing that, friends. Read your histories. You can't find one. Not even one. Goes on to say, it was midnight hour for Israel when she joined with the world and left the spiritual for the political. It was the midnight hour at Nicaea, 325 AD. It was the midnight hour at Nicaea when the church did the same thing. It is the midnight hour now that the churches are coming together. Now, friends, once again, don't get an image in your mind that we're haters. Don't get the image in your mind that we despise all these other people and we're going around saying we're right and everybody else is wrong. That's not it at all. We're walking with Him. And if you walk with Him, you'll find that there are others that won't walk with you. Right? So the solution is not to join up with them, because you're going to have to leave him to walk with them. The solution is just to continue walking with him. You won't be able to help them, let alone yourself, if you don't walk with him. It was the midnight hour for Israel when she joined with the world and left the spiritual for the political. So the political is, let's get together. Well, what are we going to get together around? You know where I'm going. Right? What are we going to get together around? The Word? Okay, let's get together around the Word. I'm all for that. I tried that. I tried that in this city. One pastor wouldn't even talk to me. I finally got an audience 8 years later, and he told me that we were all wrong, that only their church was right. Of course, they can't leave the church except in a pine box, but they're all right. But the rest of us are all wrong. I put before the other pastors at that time, let's get together. Let's get together around the Word. Let's start discussing the Word. I tried. It won't be on me. It wasn't something that was desired. On the other hand, we can get together for all kinds of political reasons, right? And any kind of a spirit that would think, my pastor, he's evil, because he won't get together for political reasons. That spirit is Antichrist. Right? You need to have the Lord search your heart. Find out what kind of spirit is anointing you. I would love for us all to get together around the Word. In fact, I asked for it even. Let's have this music thing. All right, who's preaching? Could heard a pin drop. Oh, well, we can't. Who would we get? I don't care. Let's get somebody. Let's start there. Oh no, we can't. We're just too different. We all believe this message differently. We can't get together around the Word. Okay. Then why would we get together? Come on. Don't fall for that ooey gooey humanistic. Oh, because it will be superior, because we can just all get together. Why would you want to? What it boils down to is whether or not we are in a walk with Christ. Because you will know when He's not welcome. And you will know when it's political versus spiritual, right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. So if you won't get together for one of these political reasons, you'll be marked. You're already seeing what the mark of the beast is gonna be like. Fortunately, they can't put the mark of the beast on me. But you're marked. And you're called, well, he doesn't want to get along, and he doesn't this, and he doesn't that. That's the reason why for 17 years we've had big meetings that we've made as neutral as possible, and we've brought ministers in. And if you've observed your pastor at all, you've noticed I've always tried to stay in the background, because it isn't about me and it wasn't about bringing people to me. It was about creating an atmosphere where we could all get together, those that wanted to, around the Word, right? But it got to the place where there was little interest in that. Well, we did what we could, right? Just want you to know where you're sitting tonight. This is real. There's only one thing that you can do, and that is organize. No, that is come out of her, my people, and stop partaking of her sins. Now, if you don't think I'm right, just answer this one question. Can any man living tell me what church or what move of God ever had a revival and came back after she went into organization and became a denomination? Read your histories. You can't find one, not even one. It was the midnight hour for Israel when she joined with the world and left the spiritual for the political. It was midnight hour at Nicaea when the church did the same thing. It was midnight hour now that the churches are coming together. He says, now when Ahab married Jezebel, he allowed her to take the state money and erect two huge houses of worship to Astarte and to Baal. The one that was erected for Baal was big enough for all Israel to come and worship there at. Wow. So it was bigger than what Israel had to worship the true God in. And when Constantine and the church married, he gave the church buildings and set up altars and images and organized the hierarchy that had already been shaping up. When Jezebel got the power of the state behind her, she forced her religion on the people and killed the prophets and the priests of God. It got so bad that Elijah, the messenger of his day, thought that he was the only one left. But God had 7,000 more that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. And right now, out there amongst those denominations of Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, there are some that will come out and come back to God. And I want you to know, I am not now and never have been against the people. And that's what we're saying too. It is the denomination, the system of organization that I am against. I have to be against it because God hates it. And if God hates it because it's man dividing man, if God hates it, how could you not hate it? So notice, we'll close here in just a moment, Jezebel didn't start out that way. She didn't start out at first showing her colors, what her agenda was. No. She united with Ahab. And she looked like, at first, that she was going to stand behind her man, stand behind her husband, stand behind the king of Israel. But once she got the power of the church, Brother Branham said, and the power of the state behind her, the true intentions came into view. And that's how this end time ecumenical move is going to come into being. She hunted down the true believers like dogs. She wanted to have the head of God's mouthpiece in Israel on a platter. And friends, she had so much power and she had so much influence at that point that if it were possible, she would have followed through with it. And if it were possible, she would have deceived the very elect of God. But it wasn't possible. She was popular with the majority. And that's what I want to sink in. The majority opinion is always going to be the popular one. The majority opinion is always going to be painted as the true good. And anything that's in a minority is a cult, it's a weirdo, it's somebody that didn't want to get along, or somebody didn't want to cooperate, or it's always going to be labeled in a negative light. So we look back at her, just knowing the evil works of her, and we wonder. I mean, I do. I don't know about you. I look back and I wonder, well, how could anybody put up with her? How could anybody fall for that? But that's because we're looking backwards at something, right? There was such an anointing on her, such a powerful anointing, that it brought a form of unity. And as we're seeing in this series, and as we want to further emphasize, and as we'll close when we finish this series, we want unity too. But we want unity around the Word. Again, he says, Jezebel and Ahab had a daughter. Doesn't stop there, does it? Catholic Church had daughters. Jezebel and Ahab had a daughter. And that daughter married Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. And in 2 Kings 8:16, it says that Jehoram walked in the ways of his father-in-law, and he went right into idolatry by his marriage. He brought God-fearing and God-worshipping Judah into idolatry. That is exactly what all these daughter churches have done. Even as I've pointed out to you, they start out in truth, they marry into organization, and they leave the word for tradition and creeds, etc. So we have another false union. Started with mom and dad, now we've got another false union with the daughter. What did Satan do, friends? He got Israel through Ahab and Jezebel, and now he goes after Judah, from which Christ would come. Judah fell. Judah was dead. The moment that that union was formed and idolatry was brought into the camp, that was it. So Ahab's union bred idolatry among the church of God. But God still had his prophet. Aren't you thankful? Do we realize tonight, friends, just how important Elijah was to God's great plan? Ask yourself tonight, what if there wasn't an Elijah in this day? Where would you and I be? I have no idea where I'd be. I'd probably be dead. I definitely was confused. I definitely knew that nobody had it right. I knew that. Of course, I didn't. Wasn't because I was smart. It's just the truth. Just start asking questions. Nobody agrees on anything. Where would we be without that one ministry that was sent in this hour? Where would Israel have been without this Elijah? That ministry was important to God. That's what I want you to see. And to his great plan. There were 7,000 others besides Elijah that hadn't bowed their knee. They refused to take the mark. To bow their knees to these idols. God has his own. And not one of them will ever be lost. How many believes that tonight? Not a single one. Friends, we're not causing division. We're not bringing division. We're not standing up and saying things to bring division. What we're staying with is the word. And if you stay with the word, division will come. The word, God sends his word, and the word calls for a total separation from unbelief. So it's the word that brings the separation. Let me close with this verse here. Verse 34, 1 Kings 16, 34. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. And he laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. So Ahab started this desertion from the word of God, and it started with a political movement. And then we see that this kind of rebellion, it always spreads to the next, left unchecked, it will spread to the next generation. It doesn't just stop with mom and dad. So this man, Hiel, said, I think Joshua was wrong about Jericho. So let's rebuild it. Joshua prophesied about those that would want to rebuild the city after he was told to destroy it. After God destroyed it under his leadership. But Hiel said, you know, I think Joshua was wrong when he said that. And to show that I'm more progressive than he was, to show that I'm more tolerant than he was, I'm a much more tolerant believer, I'm going to rebuild what Joshua destroyed. What God, I mean, those walls, they weren't just broken down. They were pushed down into the ground. That was 500 years ago. And Hiel raises up under the anointing of that had been on his family. He says, that was 500 years ago. Surely things have changed now.
This will be a good thing.
But when God says something, friends, I don't care how long ago it was, God stands by his word. And it will come to pass. So we're going to stop here tonight, and then we're going to look at other examples of false unions in Israel, rebellions amongst the children of the covenant, to show you the pattern, because it's all leading up to this great desertion from the truth here in the end time. Total abandonment from the truth. And a worldwide unity such as the world has never seen before in Satan's Eden. I don't know how much of this we're going to see. I'm sure we're going to see a little bit of it. I'm sure it's going to be proven who you are. In fact, Brother Branham made this statement. He says, we'll know who made it on this side before we go. We'll know that. Let's stand. Anytime you preach on staying with God's word, no matter what, the devil will point you out as a fanatic. The devil will point you out as too rigid. The devil will point you out as, you know, a heretic. But as Paul said, in the way that they call heresy, so worship I the God of my Father. He didn't compromise. Paul didn't go around and try to win over bring the Roman government and the Greek government and the Jewish government all together. He spent all of his time bringing the children of God into a kingdom. That's our focus too. It should be. Everything that we do is to bring people to Christ. And I'll tell you tonight, in the name of the Lord, if you get them to Christ, there will be unity. Well, what are you trying to say? Just exactly what I said. There won't be three kinds, you know. There won't be, well, these, they, you know, they're sort of. No, you're either filled with the Spirit or you're not. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you're over here. Amen. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're against over here. And you're doing something different, right? We didn't write the script. The script has already been written. The children of the bondwoman will persecute the children of the free. Just, friends, just look at what the Arabs are doing with Israel. That's natural. That's the natural church, right? What did Israel do to cause 1,200 of their citizens and other people to get murdered? What did they do? What are they doing right now to bring all of this upon themselves? They're just being Israel. They're just being who they are, right? They're not going out picking a fight. The war is coming to them. We're not trying to start anything. This is not a flesh and blood battle. We're not against anybody. We don't hate anybody. It isn't personal. But we are going to stay with the word. And we will get as many people to Christ as we can. That's our mission. That's our goal. And the church says, amen. I just don't want anybody to leave with a false impression that if we're just nice, that everything will work out. I don't care whether you're nice or you're not nice. If you're filled with Christ, the world won't get along with you. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we look into these things, we're so thankful, Lord, that not only are we told that there will be a true unity, we know that the first of this new race prayed for this kind of oneness. And Lord, we know that prayer is being answered and will be answered. We know that the world will know that Jesus Christ was sent from God. When they see the love that's shed abroad in the hearts of the believers, and when they see that oneness that's taking place in the body, the same kind of oneness between the first begotten of the Father and the Father, the same kind of oneness. Perfect harmony. A perfect union. How about this union between Christ and His bride? So much talk about marriages and how few marriages succeed and all the reasons why they fail and all the excuses for bailing out on them and cashing in the chips, if, as it were, giving up on it. All the excuses, all the reasons. Nowadays there's even some that are being pushed that, well, she was the right one for me when we were in our 20s, but I'm a different person now in my 40s or 60s. That's just a lie from the pits of hell. You are who you are. We are who we are, regardless of our age. But Lord, there is a perfect union between a man and a woman, and that's Christ and His bride. There's no ill feelings. There's no arguments. There's no questions of headship. There's no question about roles. There's no lack of love. There's true peace. There's true purpose, oneness of purpose, oneness of focus. Lord, we know that Your bride is seeking to do Your will here on the earth. Your bride is crying out, saying, "Let Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And Lord, we didn't know what Your will was. So much of Your word had been lost to us throughout the ages. But Lord, You updated Yourself. You sent a prophet to introduce us to the true Christ of the Bible. You sent Your word, You restored Your word, and You're revealing Your word. And now we're having fellowship with You, one with another. Lord, if that very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, there will be true unity. It won't be something that we have to figure out. It won't be something that we have to work up. It'll be something that we just surrender to. Because that unity will exist between us and the head of the body. So if that unity exists between us and the head of the body, there's no possible way that it can't then exist between us and the other members of that very same body. Because it's the very same Spirit working in all and through all. Father, we don't want anybody to miss it. And no matter how far away a person might look, it doesn't mean that we aren't holding out for them. It doesn't mean we aren't praying for them. On the contrary, we've been given an example in this hour, and if the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, we'll stand in the gap. We'll cry out. In the end, it'll be up to each and every one to make their choice to go the direction that they choose. But as Your prophet said, while there's a breath in a man's body, I want to go after a man, woman, child, doesn't matter who. So Lord, it isn't us that is pushing anybody else away. It isn't us that isn't desiring love and fellowship, whether it be human or spiritual. But we want it to be fellowship that You are the center of. Because that's the first example of oneness and unity in the garden. And we saw the power that existed just between one man and one woman because of that unity. Nature was kept in her place. The earth was kept on its axis. The seasons were kept intact. The moon was kept in its phases and orbit. Father, we saw that when that union was broken between that man and a woman by a false union that Satan interjected, we saw what took place, and we saw that man's kingdom fell underneath him. Father, this was just one man and one woman. What about a body? And a mystical body which You have put together. It's Your body of Your bride here on the earth. You've given her Your perfect word. and you've given her the revelation of your word, and you've come and filled her with your spirit. You've come to unite yourself, the head with the body. What kind of unity, what kind of power exists? We saw, Lord, as we looked at Babylon and the tower that was built, we saw the power that came when man decided, speaking one language, had one purpose, one mind, came together. It wasn't your purpose, but we saw the power that was expressed. We know that that power is going to be expressed on a greater scale here in Satan's Eden, here in the end time, under a great uniting that's taking place. But we also know, Lord, that there's a minority. We don't know the number, and it's not something that concerns us at all. You know who are yours. But we know that there's a power in that unity as a people are coming together, united under one head, united together under your word. This power is a power that the world has never seen at this level, because this power is actually going to change their bodies. This power is going to keep them in that time when pressures come upon her. This power is going to cause her to overcome in every way, to not bow her knee. This power is going to take her in a great body change and a great rapture in the church, away to a wedding supper to be with her bridegroom. And Lord, it's exciting to think about that. Power is, it's not power to be used against somebody, but power to be used for. Power to set people free. Power to see our loved ones come in. Power to see every kind of hold that the enemy could have on a person broke, to where even death itself will have to bow. Even death itself will have to back up. And death is something that everybody, it's the greatest thing that man fears. It's the greatest power that's held over man's head. So if that is defeated, then everything else under it, by definition, is defeated also. Lord, we are blessed to be living in this hour, this great golden hour, this great time. Surely it is a wicked age, a deceitful age, but it's also a great time. It's a time of the great capping off of your church. It's the very completion of redemption. It's the proving that redemption is complete. It's the time when sons and daughters of God are going to be manifested. And the manifested sons of God that nature has been crying and travailing for are going to be apparent on the earth under a power that's only possible by the unity that exists between Christ and his bride and between the individual members of the body. We love you, we thank you, and I pray, Lord, that you move upon each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that the enemy would not be able to wiggle his way in and try and misinterpret anything to be of any other kind of spirit or any other kind of motive. Our motive, Lord, is to serve you. Our motive is to surrender to you. Our motive is to give you the preeminence. Our motive is to see whosoever will come in, receive life, the gift of life. Our motive is to come to maturity. Our motive is to give Christ the preeminence in a body. That's our motive. That's our objective. And we know, Lord, this is what you purposed in your heart. We know that this is what you prayed for before you were taken up. And we know that this will take place in our day. I pray that each one would leave encouraged tonight, Lord. I pray that, Lord, that our relationship with you would just be driven deeper and deeper. I pray, Lord, nothing else would be more convincing to a person than to walk daily with you. That will show the contrast that exists here on the earth. And Lord, walking with you, it's impossible for us to walk with you and not know the truth, because you are the truth. And you said you'd lead us into truth. So the path that you're leading us on is into truth, the truth that's been revealed in this day. And Lord, it doesn't cause us to despise others. It doesn't cause us to, it's not us that are purpose that we're not going to get along with anybody. That's not the picture at all. The picture is we're walking with you. And anyone else that wants to walk with you, we wholeheartedly invite them to come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. All that are thirsty, come. Take of the waters of life freely, come. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Blessed be his name. Hallelujah. What are we playing there?